Let's stand up and pray together as a family today. Boy, family's getting larger and getting stronger. Your foundation is good, so good. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Lord, we lift up our president to you this morning. We ask for miracle upon miracle. We ask you to touch him, heal him, Lord. We know that no weapon formed against us shall prosper, Lord. We know that greater is he who is in us than is in this world, Lord. So we ask you to heal him, heal his wife, and heal his family, to keep them strong, Lord. We're just claiming that in the name of Jesus. We thank you for this day. We thank you for this church. We thank you for those who built this church, that we can come here and proclaim God's name. We can become part of a family with God. We can become the family of God and building the foundations. And we want God to call on this church to do great and mighty things. And if we want him to do that, then we need to be strong together. So we bind ourselves together, Lord, in you today, in unity today, in joy today, Lord, as we read your word and have a wonderful time with you in this beautiful church, Lord. We invite you and the angels into this house. In Jesus' name I pray. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Can I have one more amen?
Amen.
First, and then God asks. Hallelujah. God comes in, and when he asks, everything. again, we have St. Karina's here today, and my oldest brother's daughter. And for so many reasons unknown to us, we've never been apart in our heart, but now we can know the relationship together. So you all make her feel welcome. Maybe she'll like it here. What do you think? Welcome. And say hi to Sandy, who's come to see us today. Hey.
Thank you.
God is great. Our God is great. We all stay standing and say thank you to the Lord this morning. Thank God for getting you here today. Thank God for waking you up today. Thank God and let your heart receive with joy the message today. Give him praise. All the time, God is good. And he loves us all the time. And he never forgets us all the time. And he brings back our family all the time. This morning, James came here this morning. And the first thing we said is, this is your home, my man. This is where God planted you first and with us. But wherever you travel, whoever you talk to, whoever you minister to, this is good. Your home and let us know how you're doing, because this man loves God and he can reach people that I could never think of reaching. He can reach people that none of us can reach. So we need to pray for him and always remember him and know that if God is with him, he can bring people to Christ that we can. And so good to see our brother home with us this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Pray with me if you would. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, Lord, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever and ever. Amen and amen. That's where you are, citizens in heaven. Give him praise. You are citizens in heaven. Thank you, Lord. Our Father, be seated. Y'all be seated. Enjoy yourself. You are citizens in heaven. God loves you. You have a place. This is not your home. We are strangers in this place. The kingdom of this place is evil. This is the devil's realm, and we're living in it, trying to walk with God and bringing more people to Christ. This is our time to bring people to Jesus. Our time to do that. But we have citizenship where? In heaven. We're going to talk about that. I hope you get as excited as I am. Responsive reading, Ephesians 6, 10 to 20. The whole armor of God. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. You just stand right there like you're a rock, because you're standing on the rock. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. For all the saints, we need to pray for each other. Amen. You take that shield of faith and you hold it up when the devil's attacking you. But that helmet of salvation, but the sword of the Spirit is your weapon. That's your weapon to take down the devil. Amen. That's your weapon to stand with and stand on. This armor of God is real. I know some people from Grace and Vessels who say, I get up every day, Yvonne, and I do exactly, I put my shoes on, put the belt on, put the breastplate on and the helmet on. That might be whatever if you need to do it. But understand that he's telling us how to face the problems of this world. How many know there's problems in this world? But we're overcomers. We overcome the world because we have the overcomer inside of us. And that's what we stand on. That's our faith. Give him praise, church. Hallelujah. You take that home and read it again and look it up and enjoy that, because that's a message for us. That right there, that Ephesians with the armor of God tells us how to walk this way, how to defend this way. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I hope everybody's well this morning. What a beautiful day we have. And I am humbled again that somebody came to this church, and I pray that you receive my message and that you receive it in your heart. Amen. A message for who? You. Why was it good that Paul got arrested? How many know that Paul got arrested? He was in jail. Why was it good? A, because it showed that he was human.
B, it makes him speak about God more courageously. Or C, it increased his prayer life. Why was it good that Paul got arrested? It showed that he was human, eh? Anybody? How about B, it makes him speak about God more courageously? B? How about C, it increased his prayer life? Okay, then. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that in my chains are in Christ, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. He got arrested, and it made him speak about God more courageously. Because he was in jail, because he was there, and because he had the whole palace guard talking to him, he was even braver and stronger. Amen? For anybody said B, you got it. So I hope you all got that. What is Paul's prayer on behalf of the Philippians? His prayer on behalf of the Philippians, that they may speak the word in boldness. B, that they may prosper and be in good health. Or C, that their love may abound more and more. What is Paul's prayer on behalf of the Philippians? That they may speak the word in boldness. A, anybody? A? How about B, that they prosper and be in good health? B? Or C, that their love may abound more and more? Anybody would C? Hallelujah. Okay then. And this I pray, that your love may abound more, still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. That was his prayer for the Philippians, that your love would abound more. Your love. How many love each other? Yeah, right, I bet you do. I saw some love on Facebook, trust me. Why does Paul prefer to remain alive instead of going to be with Christ? And that's something, you got to remember that Paul got the vision. He took him up to the third heaven. Paul saw what's ahead of him. I mean, he got a vision, and God said, don't tell anybody. The angel said, don't even begin to tell anybody. Why? First of all, because they wouldn't believe you. Because it's so beautiful, they wouldn't believe you. So he said not to tell. But why does Paul prefer to remain alive instead of going to be with Christ? A, to help the faith of the Philippians. Or B, to proclaim Christ to the Gentiles. Or C, to refute the legalistic teachings of the Jewish leaders. Why does Paul prefer to remain alive instead of going to be with Christ? To help the faith of the Philippians, eh? Anybody? B, to proclaim Christ to the Gentiles. Or C, to refute the legalistic teachings of the Jewish leaders. All righty then. For I am hard-pressed between the two. Having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. So why does Paul prefer to remain alive instead of going to heaven? The answer is A, to help the faith of the Philippians. I heard that. I got one little, an extra question. You know there's 12 tribes. Everybody know there's 12 tribes. They're all from the descendants of Jacob, all the families and his grandsons. That's the 12. Israel's broken up into 12 tribes. So which tribe did Paul come from? Which tribe is Paul a member of? Is it A, Judah? Is it B, Benjamin? Or is it C, Levi? Which tribe does Paul belong to? Anybody say Judah, A? How about B, Benjamin? You got any Benjamins? Or C, Levi? We got that. All righty then. Thank you, Lord. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I'm more so. Circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. Hallelujah. Anybody know the descendant of Jesus? What tribe he would have been descendant of? Anybody want to guess? It was Judah. He was. I was going to give you that as a question, but that's a... Praise the Lord. Marilyn thought we had a thing, and she said, maybe let's do some scripture reading. And that's why we did Ephesians, amen? And then I thought some of my questions should pertain to what we're going to preach on today so I can read the answers easier too. So I think that's all good. We do quizzes on here on Sundays now. There's no test, James, or there's no right or wrong answer, although some of them get it wrong. so good. Good morning, everybody. God puts a new light on things that we read. Anybody ever notice that? If you read the Bible at all, you read something four or five times, six times, and all of a sudden one day the light went on and you understand that. He does that because the Word is alive. And each message pertains to today for us, for the church. Every message in this book pertains to today. Isn't that amazing? It pertains to and our church. So you want a great church, you want a strong church, you want a strong life together. It's all in the Word of God. Everything in here. Citizenships and finding favor. How many know that it's important to be a citizen? It's important to find favor. Anybody ever find favor in a place, maybe at your work or maybe somewhere somebody did something and you don't know how you got the job or how you whatever, but you found favor with somebody? That's God's gift to you. You have to say thank you for that. I believe it. Paul, while in prison, Paul was a citizen of Rome, amen? He was a citizen of Rome and Tarsus. So while he was in prison, he could write this letter. He even had Timothy with him, and he dictated the letter in prison with help of his friends. Now, that had to be a citizenship privilege. Why would they let him except he was a citizen? And why would they let him except he found favor? He even tells us with the palace guard. Who's the palace guard? It's the king's people. And he's finding favor. So they say, oh, you're going to write a letter. Oh, this guy, Timothy, is going to take the letter down. And they let him do that. In a Roman jail, think about this. Maybe you missed this. In a Roman jail, Paul writes about his love and loyalty to who?
God.
To Jesus. And the king says, well, it's okay. And all the people say, yeah, that's good. Hallelujah. Do it. No one objects to that. Can you not see God in that? Epaphroditus, isn't that a great name? Anybody ever hear that name? It's a great Epaphroditus, a loyal friend of Paul, trusted friend of Paul. Maybe you never just saw it this way. Epaphroditus, that's a wonderful name. You ought to write that down and spell it together. Epaphroditus. He's good, Sergio. Bring him, he's good, he's doing good. Praise God. He brings Paul what? Anybody? Money. He brings Paul an offering from where? From the church of Philippi. And by the way, Philippi, anybody know the city Philippi? Ever look it up? The city of Philippi was named after King Philip of Macedonia. Imagine that. And King Philip, not because he overtook it, but because he built it up. Because when he went there, it wasn't called Philippi in the beginning, but when he went there, he built it up, he helped it. And they ended up naming it after King Philip. Anybody know who King Philip was? Who his son was? Alexander the Great. Yeah, that's a little trivia. So Epaphroditus brings an offering to Paul. He brings some money from the church of Philippi. And they said, well, that's kind of nice. But think about this guy. He brought money. He didn't have a train. He didn't go by plane. He didn't go by car. He had to do what? Walk or ride on a camel. And the people at Philippi trusted this man with the money. Understand that. This man was very special, very trustworthy. We have a lot of people in this church I would trust. I mean, all of you, I believe, everybody. But you got to understand that this man was trusted by the church at Philippi to give him the money to take to Paul. And not only that, but Paul writes the letter to the Philippians and he gives it, writes it all out, and Timothy's got it and seals it. And who does he give it to? Epaphroditus. To do what? To bring the letter back to the Philippians. So not only does Paul trust him and the people of Philippi trust him, but God trusts him. The book of Philippians is in your Bible. He's carrying scripture in his hand. He's carrying, and God trusts him. So that man, you have to think about what kind of a man he was. You might have missed that. You might not have saw the kind of man that he was. You want to be that kind of man where the church would trust you, where God would trust you. Yeah, he brought them. And Paul did need the money. How many know that Paul never took payment for preaching at first? But it's not that he didn't need the money. He has a reason. We're going to get into it. See, where God spoke to me about this subject, I have to tell you, when you read the Word over and over again, David, something new comes out. If you want to read it, something new comes out. And it did for me this week. So this Epaphroditus takes the letter, and God trusts him with this letter from Paul to the church, and he carries the letter to the church back again. Paul does not take money for his ministry. He supports himself, but he had his reasons. And I say, I wrote it down, now I see why, even today. Yet he needed the offering for sure. Everybody knows he needed the money. He was where? In what? In prison. How much money did he have? Probably none. But he says this, it's not as much the money that you gave me, but it's those who gave became partners in his work. He's saying, yeah, I needed this money. I really did, and this church remembered me because he thought people forgot him. Imagine that. Imagine that. Paul, I'm worried about me, and Paul's thing built all these churches, wrote all these letters, and he's worried about people forgetting him. Imagine that. Shame on me for feeling that way. This is Paul. But he's saying, it's not the money. I needed the money. But you now became partners with me in my ministry. And if you became partners with Paul's ministry, you became partners with who? God and his ministry. See, this is what he was saying. Yeah, I needed the money, and the money's great. But it also made you part of his ministry, part of God's ministry in the world. How big? In the whole world. So now we get to the letter of the Philippians. If you want to read, I'm going to jump around a little bit, but I'm going to just take a couple of places maybe you haven't seen this way. Maybe it's something different for you. Maybe you hear something today that might make you want to read it again and again. And first part of the letter, and I'm glad your hand's feeling better, Greg. Thank you, Lord. I said that to Greg because Greg said, doctor told him to use hot water, put his hand in hot water and work it. And he said, one day his hand feels much better. And I said, thank you, Lord. That's a miracle. Water is the miracle. Amen. It's amazing. I'm taking a sip of water. So thank you for that, Lord. We look for all these medications and there's water. Hot water makes his hand feel better. Tell me about God, please. Okay, in the first part of Philippians, Paul uses four little words, little tiny words. He uses a word like all. He uses a word like you. He uses a word like always and every. Those four words. Think about those four words. Every. What is every? How many is left after every? Nothing. How many is left after all? And what's left after always? And who's more important than you? I mean, besides me. So he uses these four words in three lines. He opens up with everybody. He said, I thank my God upon every remembrance. How many? Every remembrance of you. Always, in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. Imagine that. Now you read that line one time and you miss all that. You miss what he's saying. This is what he's doing all the time for everybody, all. You. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing. And here it is. Here's the beautiful part of this line. That he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to do. Are you going to do it? No. Who's going to do it? God's going to do it. And he's going to do it in who? You. And how long is he going to do it? As long as it takes. He who has begun a good work in you is going to complete it. You might say, well, I fell short yesterday. I sinned. I said this. He doesn't worry about that because he's carrying you over that. All your sins, he's lifting you up and lifting you over it. He's carrying you through because he said, I started a good work in you and I'm going to finish it. I don't care what you think. I'd rather know what God thinks. Amen. So I read four lines in the Bible and I get all this out of four lines. He's talking about how many of us? All of us. For how long? Forever. Who can mess that up? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Now, I admit, I've been complaining lately, and I thank God, and I ask God for forgiveness. I've been watching people on TV preaching, and I really get fed by something that they say, and I've learned listening to them. But then there comes a moment where some man says, I need 300 people to give me $1,000. And the first 300 people to give me $1,000 are going to get doubly blessed. I said, whoa. Dollar. Not only tells me I'm going to get doubly blessed, but he gives me the dollar amount. Man, I don't know. And then I turn on another channel, and there's this young lady there. I like her. I like her preaching. She's telling me that I need to give her $250, $125 in each hand, so I get a double blessing. It's called seed. I got to plant seed. I got a church. I got people I need to plant in my church. But if I give her the seed, not my church, I'll get a double, and she wants $250. So I turn on the channel, and there's the same guy that was with the woman, but he's talking to another guy. And they're saying, if you send me $300, you get a double blessing. I said, well, that girl's going to be mad because she got shortchanged $50. But it's, you know, but these people are wonderful preachers. They preach, but my spirit is like, what are you doing? Everybody talks about how much money the church wants, and they all want money. And I'm saying, you're just feeding into that. So my spirit gets a little annoyed, and I'm thinking, God had to settle me down, pat me on top of the head, say, sit down, boy, you don't know what you're talking about. You see? And so I read this again. But this time I read it with understanding. It just came right out to me. And we'll get into it, and just amazing. And there's a beautiful line in here, too, I love. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:12, it says, Paul is saying, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Yeah, I was put in jail, and bad things are happening. But look at what I did. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. So you see, he's in a bad place, but everybody can see this is a man of God. And so he's finding faith. They're afraid of him. Understand, if you stand on the word of God, people will be afraid of that because they don't know how to defend against it because they don't know God. If you really stand on the word of God, you're standing on a rock. Don't be worried about that. And all the rest, he said, that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident in my chains, by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. He's saying, what else can they do to me? I'm in jail. I'm in prison. What else can they do? And now I can speak about God more boldly. Amen? He's not afraid, and he's been put in a spot. But listen to this. This is where God pat me on the top of the head and told me to sit down and take a breath. Sit and time out for 5 minutes. He said, some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. He's saying the former, those of envy and strife, preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. I'll get right to that in a minute. And he said, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? What then? He hits me on the top of the head and he pats me on the top of the head and he said, sit down. He said, what then? And Paul said, only that in every way. How many ways? Whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. You see what's happening? These people might be talking about money and seeds and planting and getting, but they're still preaching about Jesus. And he's saying, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or whatever reason they're doing it, however they're doing it, whatever gain they think they're going to have, they're still preaching about who? Jesus and the Bible. And Paul says, I rejoice, yet I will rejoice. Now this thing, he said, supposing to add affliction to my chains. It's kind of one of those things like I told you with Pastor Spurgeon. When somebody said, I'm going to leave this church, I'm going to find a perfect church. And he said to him, well, if you find a perfect church, don't go because you'll ruin it. And it's sort of like in the book of Job when these people are talking to him. And he finally said, if you just kept quiet, you would have gained wisdom. I love that one. He said, if you just stop talking, people will think you're smarter than really are. But once you start talking, then you reveal it. You know how many. So if you just kept quiet, you would gain wisdom. This is another one of those you could say to somebody. He said, supposing to add affliction to my chains. He's saying, I'm going through all this, preaching the word of God, and these other people are doing this other stuff again, and people, legalistics are coming, Judaizers are coming, and preaching behind me, talking about rules and regulations that I haven't supposed to add. Am I not going through enough that I got to deal with their agony too and their pain? But that's what he's saying. So you say that, well, you're just doing that to add affliction to my chains, I guess, right? I think it's a great, I say put down, but it's so beautiful the way he puts it. Supposing to add affliction, yeah, they're gonna bug me with this. That's what I was thinking, and that's what I was feeling when I'm watching these people adding affliction to my pain. And God's saying, what are you talking about, son? You're such a little boy. You got a lot to learn. They're preaching about me. So people might watch the person on TV, and they get to that part. Maybe they don't even hear it anymore. Maybe they heard the sermon, because there's wonderful preachers on TV preaching the word of God. But that's not where your home is. This is your home. This is where God planted you to hear the word of God, to get fed. So you use that and you enjoy that. You use that to get into the Bible. And you come to me and say, Pastor, I heard this, or let's talk about this. And that's how the Bible gets spread. Amen? But But it's whatever why they're doing it, for getting money, and that's one of the Paul's things he said. He didn't want to get money because he didn't want people to think they can get paid to do this. Now the Bible says a man is worth his hire. Amen. But he didn't expect the preachers to do it for free. He just did it that way to try to keep himself out of that. But then he realized that he did need money. And he did need people to give, because their giving added them to the list, right on the list of people who are doers, part of the ministry. When you give your offering to this church later, unless you're building the church. You're not building me. You're not building Chuck or Marilyn or David. You're building the church. You're putting into God's house. God sees your giving. He will lift you up. He will bless your giving. That's what it's all about. That's the giving, your offering. And when God blesses you and you want to give a testimony, that's you witnessing for God. And trust me, all us brothers and sisters, we need to hear that. We need to hear good news. How many want to hear good news? I want to hear, if God did something good for you, please tell me about it. Thank you, Lord. Now we get, hallelujah, preachers. Thank you, Lord. Christ is preached. Then we get to chapter 2, and he uses another word, a very big word, if. If. He uses if. That's a big word, amen? Amen. I have if. That's 2 points in Scrabble. No, actually, the F is worth more. I'm sorry. She asked my wife. She wins all the time. People cheat playing Scrabble today. Don't cheat playing Scrabble. Please keep the cell phones down when you're playing. You're not supposed to have the... Is this a word? He said if. Now, in Philippians 2, he uses the word if. Not to say if there is, like he's doubting that there is. He's sort of saying he knows there is, but he's talking to individuals now. He's not questioning whether there is. He's saying if there's consolation, if there's comfort. Does anybody here have any love in your heart? Anybody with love in your heart? Come on, raise it. Let me see. Does anybody have any fellowship in your heart? How about affection? How about mercy? Any of these. If you have any of these, and he's saying you do, he's saying to do it. Whatever you feel strongest about, what you have today, to do it. Hallelujah. He's saying, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord. Isn't that something? Of one mind. Isn't that amazing? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. See, he said that. You can look out for yourself. You can take care of yourself. But he said, look out for others too. If you have that, if you have that light inside of you, have that love inside of you, use it. If you have that strength inside of you, use it. How many people want to have more from God? How many would say, I want more love? I want this. Well, God is saying to you, you got to use what I've already given to you. You say, we're all lights in the world. How many remember that? We're all lights supposed to be shining bright. And, oh, Lord, I want to be a lighter. I want to be a brighter light. He said, well, start shining now. I can't give you any more if you don't use what I've given you already. You see, people miss that. People miss it. I want to praise you more. Well, begin praising him more, and then he will lead your heart. Begin thanking him. Begin loving more. Begin more affectionate, more tender, more mercies, and then he will give you more. But he can't give you more if you haven't used what he's already given you. Amen? Understand that. He's God, and he wants to bless you. He'll bless you as far as you will go. He will make you shine as bright as you want to be. You want to stand up and let the world see in that light gets brighter. If you don't, then he says, I've given you, and you're using what I've given you. And that's good that you're using it. But if you want more, you have to do more. Can I get an amen? And now I call this a pastor's prayer. Maybe you've never read it this way, but I go to 2 Philippians 14. And this to me is a pastor's prayer. He says, do all things without complaining and disputing. Hallelujah. That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. That's a pastor's prayer. That all the work that a pastor does is not in vain, is not labored in vain. That all these words that I'm reading to you and all these preaching I'm doing somehow is reaching you and changing you, making you want more. It's so beautiful. Being without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault. And how true is this? Without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. That's you. He's talking about who? You. How many times? All the time. How long? Always. He's saying to do that. Become together. Stop. Anybody has a dispute with somebody, fix it. It's not that important. Trust me. I can guarantee you that the things you're disagreeing with isn't really that important in your life. Because if something happened 10 minutes later to that person you're disagreeing with, you'd probably want to help them. Amen? You'd probably want to go pray for them. You'd probably want to give them. If they didn't have a jacket, you'd want to give them a jacket. Yeah, I disagree with you on this, but I see you're limping. Why? Well, because of my foot. Well, what can I do to help you? You want to do that. So that's why you get rid of all the silly stuff and all the nonsense, and you just love one another. Blameless. Hallelujah. Say blameless with me. In a world of perverse generation, among whom you shine. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. And we go to 3. Philippians 3, he uses another word. Ready? The word is finally. Anybody know what finally means? That's it. Finally. Finally. My brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same thing to you is not tedious, but for you it's safe. Finally, he's saying. That finally. Just finally. It's done. And then he uses another word that you have to see. You have to put yellow on it. You have to understand what words mean. He says in 3:2, Philippians 3:2, he says this word, beware. Anybody know what beware means? It doesn't mean look out, watch out for. Oh, it means beware. You put a sign and you got a big dog, what do you put on the sign? Beware of dog. You say look out for dog, stay away from it. No, you put beware of dog. He uses that word, beware. So when you see that, it kind of should reach out to you. Right, Gene? It should just like, beware. Oh, he really wants me to know this word. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. Sure, he should. He should have because of everything he did in his life. He succeeded as a Pharisee. He went to school. He said, I got a lot of confidence in me, but if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I so circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel and the tribe of Benjamin. Hallelujah. But then he says this, beware. My dad had a sign in his store. He had a store out in the woods, and he had a door downstairs, and he had beware trespassers will be composted. That's what he said. And there was a part of me that often wondered, did he really want somebody to try? And my dad was like, thank you, Lord. This is so important right here. I'm going to, 3:12, listen to this. Paul said, not that I have already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on. That's another word. He presses on. If you're going through something today, you might have to press on. If you're feeling something today, you might have to press on. That means you have to work. You have to push. You just can't stand. You have to press. That I may lay hold of what Christ Jesus has already laid hold for me. And then he says this, I do not count myself to apprehended, but one thing I do. One thing I listen to this. If you get anything from this message today, listen to how important this line is. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. If you want to have that upright call with God, this is one of the things he says. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward. You say, well, that sounds easy, Pastor, because you did some things in the past that you're not, and you want to forget. Sure, you want to forget, but let me tell you what Paul did. He killed all the Christians. He was wanted to be the Pharisee of all Pharisees. He went out to destroy the Christian nation. He hated Christians. So yeah, I think he wants to forget what he did behind him too, but he knows that it's God that's moving him forward now, so there's no reason to look back and remember, because God has already forgiven him for what the trespasses. And he says, so I'm not going to look back anymore. I'm not going to carry that sin. I'm not going to carry that guilt, because I don't need the burden on my back, because I'm pressing forward. And if I'm pressing forward, I don't need to anything behind me, because behind me is salvation, behind me is forgiveness, behind me is the cross and my salvation right there. That's behind him. So he says, forget about things behind you. You know, you don't want to forget certain things. I get that. Understand, he's not telling you to forget everything that happened in your life. He's telling you to forget the guilt. He's telling you to forget all that stuff that's holding you down, all the things that make you worry. You think, well, am I good enough for God? He said, forget that. You're with God. You're good enough for God. That's a very powerful thing. I do forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Hallelujah. Finally, beware. If someone does not walk in the light he already has, how can we then expect God to provide more light? Think about that. More wisdom. If having you more peace, more joy, more hope, more love, if you don't have enough hope in God, how can he give you more hope if you still have hope waiting on you? Let us all at least walk in the light that we already have. What makes us stronger together? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. How many wonder, anybody wonder what kind of rewards you're going to have in heaven? Anybody wonder what you've done? What kind of rewards? Anybody ever think that? When I go to heaven, is he going to see, well, I was good to somebody, or I did this, or I was kind, I gave love? There's a different kind of reward. There's a reward that you need to grab onto, because it's the most beautiful thing. First of all, how many of you know we're citizens in heaven? It says that right there. He says that right there. Thank you, Lord. Who set their mind on, for our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also are eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to even subdue all things to him. Understand, this has nothing to do with you. You don't do any of this. Who does this? God does this. Understand this. You don't have to work at it. You don't have to think about it. For our citizenship is where? In heaven. From which we all also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to him. You see, this isn't you. This is God. Amen? But your citizens where? And how did you all become citizens of heaven? Because you believed in who? Where's your salvation? Jesus. Somebody told you about Jesus. Did you know about Jesus when you were 5 years old? Maybe one of you did. Did you know anything about Jesus when you were 7, 10, 12? You might have went to church, but maybe you didn't know about Jesus and salvation. Somebody had to tell you about who? Jesus. Somebody else, your mother, your father, your brother, your sister. My mother took me to that church. They spoke in Latin, but she brought me to the church. The seeds were planted. I saw God. I saw the statues, and it was wonderful. And I saw my mother, so she planted a seed inside of me. Hello, I want to get ahead of me because this is so beautiful. This is not our world. This is much fun as we're having, and all the love we're having, and all the things we're doing, and our kids and our grandkids. It's the most beautiful time because we're alive in this world. But listen, we're not citizens here. This is the devil's play yard. And he's working to try to get as many people as he can not to become citizens in heaven. That's his only goal. He's lost the battle, but he knows if I can just... But he can't even do that right, you see, because God's mercy and God's grace is greater than anything he can ever start. You see, he goes first and tries to throw all this mud and dirt all over us, and then God comes over and sweeps us and lifts us up, and we're cleaner than when the devil started, you see, because we got God, and because we have faith, because we have salvation, and we have citizenship in heaven. We don't want to think about it when you're 30. Sergio's so young, and the last thing he's thinking about right now, but it's something he has with him. It's something that he carries, that citizenship in heaven. Some of us getting a little older, we're starting to kind of leaning on, looking at that. But we don't want God to come today. I don't want God to come tomorrow. I don't want him to come next week. I want as many souls to come, as many people to come and join me in that citizenship in heaven. You know, he created this world with Adam and Eve, and it was a pretty wonderful place. There was no sin. There was nothing but beautiful stuff. And then man got tempted by the devil, and this is what we have. But when he comes back, it's going to be the Garden of Eden all over again, because it'll be his world, and we'll be citizens with him in that world. We may have to help other people. Maybe the Bible says we'll preach to other people, we'll teach other people, we'll lead other people. We don't know exactly what we're going to do, but you can all enjoy the fact that we're going to do something with God, and that you're citizens with God. How many rewards? Here it is. How many people have you told about Jesus? How many? How many brothers and family, friends you've mentioned about Jesus? You may never know what happens. You don't know. You planted a little seed, you see? My mother had no idea. She just knows she brought me to God. She planted a seed. So you don't have any idea. You planted seeds. The rest of it wasn't your job. Whose job is it? God's job. So you planted a seed inside of him about God. And somehow that seed started to grow. Left, right, straight, whatever it was. So someday, when you're a citizenship and you're with Jesus, and you say, what did I do, Lord? What did I do? And you look around and you see 20 people, 30 people, 40 people walk up to you and say, Dave, thank you. You told me about Jesus. Because of you, I'm saved. You might say, Doggy, you told me about Jesus. I remember that. You don't know that I was saved. You just know you told me. You don't know what happened to the seed. But trust me, because you said that, it always stayed with me. And now I'm a citizen in heaven because of you. They say thousands of angels rejoice to one soul that is saved. And you start to think about all the souls that you may have saved. And you start to see how God is going to raise you up. And these people are going to come and join you at the foot of Jesus when you're standing there looking at him saying, thank you, Lord. I love you, Lord. What have I done? And he said, look what you've done. You brought these people to me. You see, you planted the seed. That was your job. The rest of it wasn't your job. So you don't know the people that are already waiting for you up there. You don't know the lives that you changed. You don't even know in your family. You think, oh, my son never get it. My daughter never get it. Trust me, my mother probably thought I'd never get it. I did baseball and hunting. That was it for me. But when I found God, it changed everything inside of me. I'm still the same dopey person. I still make the same mistakes. Still do and act crazy sometimes. But there's a spirit inside of me now because of that. So your citizenship. How many people have you told about Jesus? You may never know then. You may have no idea. Your job was to plant a seed, not make it grow. The way and the when and how they found Jesus was not up to you. You planted the seed. Their reward will be your reward. Fellow citizens, because of you, you too will have others to thank. And that's God. And that's the book of Philippians. Rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. Have fellowship with God. Believe in the Word of God. Stand on the Word of God. Sometimes you have to beware. Sometimes you have to have your eyes open. But when you read this book, say, I read that book so many times but read it again. Read it again, and God will show you something different. This book is alive. It started moving. It would scare you, but this book is moving. It's alive. And that book of Philippians spoke to me this week. God spoke to me when he showed me how it all started. And it's a beautiful story from Paul to you. Give him praise, church. I bet you got friends that would never believe it. Any of you that ever gave your heart to God, you got any friends that would never believe it? Oh, I can't believe it. Are you kidding me? That guy's went on the church. George Marsh was in our church for years. Thank you, Lord, for George. I knew George since I was a young man. Having him come to church was none short of a miracle for me. When he walked into this church, he stayed in this church. Every Sunday he came to this church. Him and Elaine came to this church and heard the word of God. See what we did with him? We all raised him up. When you get to heaven, he'll be a citizen there and he'll be thanking you all for all the love that you gave him in this church. Amen. That's what citizenship's all about. That's your reward in heaven. Hallelujah. That should make you happy inside. That should make you want to do more and be more. We have this promise. We have this promise. And it's all from Jesus on the cross. All of it from Jesus on the cross. Our citizenship in heaven is from Jesus on the cross. Nobody can take that from you. Nobody can distort that truth. It's Him. That's Him that brings us there. And all this man asks us to do is do this in His church in remembrance of Him. In Jesus' name, let us remember. Paul kept talking to the Judaizers who kept adding afflictions to his chains, trying to tell people they needed to do other things but except simply receive the Jesus, receive the Savior. He said, why are you doing this? Why are you trying to distort the Word of God? It's so beautiful, it's so pure, it's all for us, for you and for me. Jesus poured that wine into a cup. He said, for the remission of our sins. So Lord, forgive us for our sins this week, for our iniquities. Forgive us, Lord, for our words and our actions. Forgive us for our doubts. Forgive us for our shortcomings. Forgive us where we fail, Lord, to stand with you. But now we're standing with you, Lord, in remembrance for what you did for us. Heal us, Lord. Heal our land. Heal our church. Heal our president this morning. In Jesus' name. Citizens in heaven. Your name is in the Lamb Book of Life. You will be welcomed at the gate. Your name will be there waiting. People will be there waiting for you to thank you for the time that you told them about God. You may have never even known. They might have even never been with you. They might have been standing next to you in a crowd and heard you say something. It's that the way it works. You may have been with a group of people and somebody you don't even know overheard you say, you know, the Lord is so good. I don't know what I would do without Jesus. And they might have snickered, but they thought, I don't have that. Something is missing in my life. Maybe that's what it is. Something. There must be more. People have said that all the time. There must be more. Something more. Something is missing. And it's so easy to be the Word of God, Jesus. When that enters you, nothing is missing. And there always is more. Yeah, we're going to face these troubles. Paul faced these troubles. They all faced them. Peter and John and Luke, they all. And speaking of Luke, he was the pastor of the church at Philippi for about the first 5 or 6 years. I'm sorry to tell you, they had Luke. You're stuck with me. But they had Luke as their pastor. But he might have been a lot stricter than me, so I don't know if you're not better or not. But this is the beauty of the Bible when you learn that this Bible is real and these places are real. And the stories are real. The Old Testament and the New Testament, the kings, they're real. They really happened. The prophecies, the fact that Israel would have a place to call its own. I read that prophecy last week. Anybody remember saying that someday God said that Israel will have a place. They won't have to roam anymore. It wasn't until 1935 until Israel had a home where they no longer had to roam anymore. And that was a prophecy 1,000 years before. That book is full of everything for us. Everything. Everything for us. It's alive, and God is just loving on us and this church to be strong. He may call on us to do something great. I hope we got enough people to stand and say, we can do this. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We are a family in God. We are citizens to the same city. We are one together. We are one body together, joining each other up. Look, that's why we rejoice when people come that we haven't seen in a while. That's why we rejoice, because we love you when we see James and we see Sandy, because we miss you. And we love you because we remember. That's what church is supposed to do. Remember. And we lift up and we rejoice at the visitors. My family back there. Norman, I'm glad you're feeling better. God bless you, bro. So let's just say, thank you, Lord. Let's say it together. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done in my life. Thank you, Lord, for answering prayers that I didn't even ask. Help me, Lord, to see more. Let my light shine brighter. Show me the way, Lord. Let me find the way to make my light shine brighter in you.
Help me with my family, with my friends, Lord. Let's lift each other up together. Come together in that word of God. In Jesus' name. Give him praise, church.